wherever you may be tuning in from today. Welcome. As always, so great to have you. So awesome to be able to share the word of our Father with you. And today we're going to finish up Revelation chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 9. So grab your Bibles. And if you'd like to see my notes on this, please visit ijnministries.net. Not only do I talk about Revelation out there, I talk about all kinds of other topics, faith, scriptures on truth, heaven and hell, eternity, free will, all kinds of different topics, and you know, have devotionals and blogs and books, all free. Nothing's being charged for out there. It's a great resource. Please take advantage of it and grab your Bible and let's get started in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. So Paul writes, and now, not Paul, John writes, and now they sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals that are on it, for you were slain, you were sacrificed. In your blood you purchased men unto God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So what type of these people would these elders be if they were all happy and singing, knowing that millions and millions, no, not millions, billions of people were going to be eternally destroyed? What type of celebration would that be? The only way that these elders can be singing about the victory of Jesus' blood is because all men are going to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, just like our Father wills, right? The Bible tells us, man, our Father, He gets what He wants. His way is always going to come to pass, and He would that all men be saved. He's going to have mercy on all men alike. But think about that. What type of party and what type of celebration would this be if everybody's singing and rejoicing because Jesus' blood only saved a few people and the vast majority, which would be billions of people, were going to be eternally destroyed? You know, when I hear that, you know, being said, I always think of, like, you know, the dictators of this world, and that's how they would react. You know, you didn't listen to me, you didn't obey me, so I'm going to kill you. You know, we go to war against people like that. We don't celebrate people like that. And when people who celebrate like that, we think, my God, what is wrong with you? So, but yet, so many people think that's what's happening in heaven, and that's not what's happening in heaven. They're not rejoicing because, you know, Jesus wasn't uber successful. They're rejoicing over the fact that all men are saved and going to be saved through the power of Christ. And on that last day, not only His bride, but our guest are going to be bowing their knees and confessing with their mouths that Jesus is Lord. Let's look at Romans 5, 18 and 19. We've talked about it before, but we're going to talk about it again here. It says, and we'll talk about it a lot more times because it really talks about Jesus' victory. It says, "Well then, as one man's trespass, one man's false step and falling away led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and right standing with God and life for all men." All men. I love that. "For just as by one man's disobedience, the many were constituted sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be constituted righteous, made acceptable to God, brought into right standing with Him." Amen. That's, man, anybody ever wants to talk about, you know, hell, and they get focused all on hell, I want you to always take them into Romans chapter 5 and show them, well, how can this be that, you know, that all these people are going to be thrown into hell if it says right here, one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and right standing for all men? Jesus said, if I'm lifted up on the cross, I'm going to draw all men to myself, not some men. John 17, we talked about it in the last study. John 17, Jesus said, you know, in 17:2, "Father, glorify me so that I could give eternal life to all you've given me." And He said at the beginning of the verse, "Father, you've granted me power and authority over all flesh." Revelation 7:9 says, "After this I looked, and a vast host appeared, which no one could count, gathered out of every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And these stood before the throne of the Lamb, and they were attired in white robes with palm branches in their hands. All nations, all tribes, all languages, a vast number that no one could count. So why would our Father have his elders singing if his will of having all men being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth wasn't going to happen? Right? I mean, 1 Timothy 2:4, God says, I wish all men to be saved. So the reason that the elders are singing and rejoicing is because Jesus is the reason that God's will is going to come to pass. And through Jesus' blood and his sacrifice, all men are going to be saved. The wrath of the end times is our Father removing the evil from his greatest creation. You know, you and I, the angels marvel over what we have with God. So the last days are our Father cleansing the evil from what's attacking his most precious possession, which is you and I. And just like Romans 11:32 says, it says, God has consigned all men to disobedience. All men. Only that he may have mercy on them all alike. You know, Paul wrote that none of us is righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. All of us. Our best isn't good enough. But we never have to stand in our own righteousness. We stand in Jesus' righteousness. We stand in the blood, the purifying power of his blood all of the time. John goes on in Revelation 5:10, he says, and you have made them a kingdom, a royal race, priests to our God, and they shall reign as kings over all of the earth. So Jesus' bride, or another word for the people who are saved, we're the priests of the earth. We're the ones who God will use to share the truth. We are his messengers. It's through, you know, those of us who've been born again that the truth will be preached to every nation, to every tribe, and to every language. And it's through our unity with God. It's through, because we are one with God, just like Jesus is one with God. And that's why the world is going to believe. And just look at John 17:21-23. This is Jesus praying right before he's arrested and he's crucified and sacrificed. This is Jesus' prayer. He says, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that you have sent me. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given me. Look at that. We have been given the exact same honor and glory that Jesus has. Isn't that great? Jesus didn't just say, okay, I'm just going to give you a little bit of something that I have. He says, no, the glory that I have, I give it to you. The love I have, I give it to you. The faith I have, I give it to you. The power I have, my Holy Spirit, I give it to you. Jesus has held nothing back from us. So he says, the reason the world is going to believe is because we are one with God, just like Jesus is one with God. And the glory that Jesus has, he's given to us as well. He says, I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. God loves the world just like he does Jesus. And God wouldn't let Jesus see an eternity in hell, even though every sin was placed upon Jesus. God wouldn't let... So if anyone... This is what's the truth. People say, well, who was the most, you know, who was the person with the most sin that got thrown into hell? Jesus. He was the one with the most sin that got thrown into hell because he bore every sin that ever was, that could ever be. He bore them all. And so when he was thrown into hell, no one has ever been thrown into hell with more sin on him than Jesus. And God loved him so much, he wouldn't let him see the condemnation of eternity in hell. And what's he say right there? Father, I want my love and my glory to be in my bride so that the world will see that you love them every bit as much as you love me. We're told we're going to reign as kings too. So this means that there has to be people to reign over, right? Because we're all equal. We're brothers. That's when Jesus said, look, you know, one of you is going to work for the whole day. One of you is going to work for the part of the day. And some of you are only going to work the last, you know, hour of the day. But yet everybody's going to get the same reward. So we're going to reign as kings. So that means there has to be people for us to reign over. So we know when Jesus returns that the earth is going to be full of people for us to reign over. Another thing showing us God is not going to wipe out mankind because we're evil, but he's going to set us free from the evil. So we're going to reign as kings. And the way that we'll reign as kings is the same way Jesus reigns as kings. We're going to be servants. We're going to help people. Remember back in Revelation 3, the Church of Philadelphia, when Jesus has John write that he'll make those of the synagogue of Satan come and learn that they were what love is. We're going to be, you know, to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you have to be the biggest servant. And since we're Jesus's body, we're one with him, we're as he is, we're going to be used by our Father to be great servants. Revelation 5, 11 and 12 says, then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels on every side of the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and they numbered 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, deserving is the Lamb who was sacrificed to receive all the power and the riches and wisdom and might and honor and majesty and blessing. So we're shown every creature in heaven rejoicing because what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished, and all the power that he's received. And you know, if Jesus has received all of the power, doesn't that mean he's also received all the responsibility of judging? Right? He's received it all. So Jesus is responsible. And we know in John 5:22, Jesus wrote, even the Father judges no one. For he has given all judgment, the last judgment, and the whole business of judging entirely into the hands of the Son. So Jesus is responsible over judgment, and that should cause you to be extremely happy, extremely joyful, because Jesus never changes. You know, Jesus did not come to condemn mankind, but to save us. You know, in Hebrews 13:8, it tells us Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And John 3:17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge and to reject and to condemn and to pass sentence on the world, but the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess Jesus is Lord. He's going to accomplish exactly what these verses say he will. When he was on the cross and they lied about him and they were torturing him and they were killing him, he cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Amen. This is showing the victory. This is why heaven is rejoicing here. Not because just a few of us get to spend eternity with our Father, but because of the success of Jesus, all of us get to spend an eternity with our Father. Revelation 5, 13 and 14, it says, and I heard every created being in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, in Hades, the place of the departed spirits, and on the sea and all that is in it, crying together to him who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb, be ascribed blessing and honor and majesty, glory and splendor and power, might and dominion forever and ever throughout all the eternity of eternities. Then the four living creatures said, amen, and so be it. And the elders prostrated themselves and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So what's so interesting with these verses is that John, he sees all of creation. Not just those in heaven, not just the bride, not just believers, but he sees all of creation rejoicing. He even sees those in Hades rejoicing over Jesus' success. Now, why would people who are in Hades be rejoicing over what Jesus had accomplished? Right? Why would, if you're put in Hades, you've obviously need correcting. You need to be, you know, set free. You need to be corrected. If that was eternal punishment, why would these people be rejoicing? Yeah, look what Jesus did. Great. I got to go to hell forever. No, the only reason they would be rejoicing is because if they knew that what Jesus had accomplished was going to help them as well. So they're down in Hades and they're seeing, my God, I'm being corrected and I'm being disciplined and I'm being, you know, purged. But amen, the end result of this isn't going to be just I'm taken out of Hades just to be thrown into hell. It's I'm going to come out of here and I'm going to bow my knee. I'm going to, you know, confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to get to spend eternity. Now, I'm not going to get to be the bride of Christ, but I get to be a guest. That means I get to be served for all of eternity by the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and his bride. That's what's so wonderful about what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Look at 1 Peter 3:19 and 20. It says, in which he went and preached to the spirits in prison. This is Jesus after he was crucified. He went and he preached to the spirits in prison, the souls of those who long before in the days of Noah had been disobedient, when God's patience waited during the building of the ark, in which a few people, actually 8 in number, were saved through water. So when Jesus is crucified, he went and he spent 3 days in Hades, and he went and preached to the souls there. Now notice, we're told that he went and he preached to the souls of those who were around in Noah's day. So when God had to say, I gotta cleanse this thing, he went and preached to those souls. He didn't just go preach to the souls of the good people that were waiting for his salvation, you know, so they could his crucifixion so they could be set free. He went and preached to the worst of the worst, right? Isn't that great? Now, you think Jesus went down there to preach to them to talk about how you guys really messed up, man? You should have listened. You didn't. No, Jesus is love. He went down there and he told them the truth. And you know what they did? They accepted it. How do I know they accepted it? Because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And like we studied before, it says, you know, some people will have to go through the fire and the testing and they're going to experience loss. But yet they themselves will be saved, even as those who pass through the fire. So all of God's creation is rejoicing, even those in Hades. That should tell you something, you know, absolutely, you know, that should just excite the daylights out of you. Because if it wasn't for the people in Hades, they would not be rejoicing. But they're rejoicing every bit as much as those of us who aren't in Hades, and every bit as much as those who are in heaven are rejoicing. So keep all of these truths in mind as, you know, we're going over the events of the end times and the other verses. And that finishes up chapter 5. What a great study. These things just build on themselves to the greatness of Christ. And I hope you're seeing it. And if you need, you know, if you want to see the physical notes and the physical, you know, writings of what God has given me, ijnministries.net, great resource. You can, you know, you can go out there, you can see, you know, the scriptures and word for word the scriptures, and not just me reading them, but that's ijnministries.net. Really help you out, I believe. Please go visit it. I really appreciate it. Jesus is Lord. He's great in you, and through him, you are always more than a conqueror. Thanks for tuning in, and you have a great day.